promised to Israel he would. But importantly, Jesus was the Jewish king, Israel's king. Paul has hinted at that throughout Romans by calling Jesus Christ. Now, we might think Jesus Christ, Christ is just Jesus' surname. But his dad was not called Joseph Christ, unfortunately. Christ is his title. It means anointed king. Messiah means the same thing. He is anointed king, God's chosen king of Israel and of the whole world. Anointed just means pour oil on someone's head. You can get down now, Edie. You can take the crown if you want. Right, let's give her a crown. Thank you. So, if we were doing this old-fashioned Israel style, we'd actually pour oil on Edie's head instead. And that's anointing, and that shows that she would have been chosen as God's king or queen. It has a similar meaning to crowning someone. So anyway, what my point is that Jesus is king. Jesus is the king of Israel in particular. But we're going to sing again a song that reminds us all about this. It's very originally called Jesus is the King. I think there's actions to this that I don't know, but do join in. And if anyone wants to come up and lead us in the actions, they're very welcome too. Let's stand to sing Jesus, which Susie's going to bring up for us.
So this reading is from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, and it's on the white sheet. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen.
Thank you. Oh dear, Paul is incredibly upset. You can just see the tears on the page as he writes. And it's all about his own people, the people of his birth, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Many of them have not followed him in becoming a Christian. They have not realized that Jesus is the king. He is their king, the king of Israel. I wonder if you've ever been out to a park or a stately home, a garden or a theme park or something like that, and you've come up to a signpost in the road. You've been running along, and probably doesn't look like this, the signpost, but just imagine. And half of your group have gone off one way, and the other half have gone off the other way. You've gone this way, and you know you're right, and they think they're right. And maybe you had a bit of an argument. Maybe this happens in the car sometimes when you're going on a trip. And this helps us to think a bit about where Paul is in our reading today at this first point. He's been going along the road of seeking God with his people, the Jewish people. And they've come up to a signpost. And that signpost is Jesus. And they have there, at that point, diverged. Paul and some others have gone down the road that says Jesus is the king. He is the one who's fulfilled all the promises that God has made to Israel. But others, and the majority of them, have gone down the other path. Jesus is not the king, they said. They've even tried to stop the Christians saying that Jesus is the king. They've said he's not our king. He's not God's king of Israel. And it's a serious, serious problem, this, for the good news, the gospel that Paul is speaking about. How did Jesus's own people reject Jesus as their own king? Paul tells us the massive head start they had in our reading just now. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory. Theirs the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah. That is Jesus. The Jewish people had all the clues. They had a head start. They had all they needed to find out about it. But it's not them, but the non-Jewish people known as Gentiles, who have instead recognized Jesus as king. Paul is going to spend the next three chapters on picking this issue and giving us the answer as to why this can be that Jesus' own people have gone down the Jesus is not king route, the majority of them. And it's hard to explain. He can't just say, well, God chose Israel back in the past, so it'll all be okay in the end. Because he's already told us in no uncertain terms that every person, every human being has done wrong, and that they can only be part of God's family through trusting in Jesus and through that gift of forgiveness that comes in Jesus. But he also can't just say, God's now giving his blessings to the church and is ignoring Israel, because that would put the truth of God's word in doubt and the trustworthiness of God keeping his promises. That's why he'll take the next three chapters to tease out his answer to this question of what has happened and why it's like this. This could be dangerous. Oh. Well, as I've said, we can only be rescued by faith in Jesus. Jesus was shown to be king because of his death and resurrection. So I'm going to invite you to stand and turn back to your white sheets to the creed.
It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Johnny. Well, Children, can anyone tell me any names that they found in the reading? We're going to do this quite carefully. Let's go for 10 names quickly that we found in the reading. Miriam. God. Yep, very good. Main character. Anyone else? Joel. Jacob. Miriam. Abraham, that's three. George. Isaiah. People who are young at heart. Joel. Moses. Pharaoh. Harry. Isaac. An adult. Go on. Who's young at heart? Who wants to put their hand up? Sarah, thank you. Rob. Jacob. I think we sadly had that one. Jackie. Hosea. Rebecca. There was many names, wasn't there, in that passage all the way through. I really should have underlined them myself so I would have known the answer to that question. We're looking at a problem, not the problem with my signpost. We're looking at the problem that Jesus is the king of Israel, but not everyone in Israel has recognized Jesus as their king. And in this little passage, long though it is, Paul mentions a lot of Bible characters, doesn't he? They're spread throughout the Old Testament, and we're going to think about why Paul is going back through the Old Testament characters, looking at some key people. Now, I talked a bit before about how we can have a disagreement when we get to a signpost about which way to go. Can anyone suggest to me something that might help us if we have such a disagreement? Google Maps. For those of us who are less trendy, a map, thank you. I just happen to have one here with me. If anyone wants to go for a walk in Abingdon, they're welcome to. Oh, look, this is exciting. This is where my first job was, in the middle of the countryside. Right, a map. Maps are really helpful, aren't they? And when we're lost, they tell us where to go. And they tell us where we've been and where we're going. And the Bible is in many ways a map, like a map too, for humanity. It tells us what God says about who we are, where we've been and where we're going, and who he is and where he is going and what he has done in the past. But sometimes we can read maps wrong. Anyone had that problem in their life? I assume from your laughter that you may have done. And in many ways, Paul is here going back to the Bible, the Old Testament part of the Bible, and saying, you know, us Jewish people, we may not have got it 100% right. We may have slightly misread the map. We're in a slightly different place than where I thought we were when I wasn't a Christian. He wants to affirm an important point, that God's word has not failed. His promises are trustworthy. And he does that by saying, you know, the journey the people of Israel have gone on, as it's shown in the Bible, actually is consistent with what's happening now, not necessarily what I thought might happen when I wasn't a Christian. So he looks to, say, to Abraham, and he says, you know, Abraham's sons, God chose one, not the other one. He chose Isaac. He looks at Isaac's son and says, you know, he chose Jacob. God chose Jacob and not Esau. It wasn't being a physical descendant of Abraham that got you the promises of Abraham. It was also God's choice. He chose certain families and people within that people to receive those promises. So it's consistent with what's happening now, that only some, not every single person in Israel, has recognized Jesus as king. It's all about God's choice, he says. And Paul later quotes a passage right at the end from Isaiah, and that is a message from God to Israel. You have all been bad. You all deserve judgment. It's basically what Paul said earlier on in Romans, isn't it? We've all done wrong. We all deserve judgment. And there, God promises to rescue some of them, show mercy to some of them, to take some of them, a remnant, and save them, rescue them from the mess that they themselves have got themselves into. And that is what goes on throughout the Old Testament, Paul says. When I retraced the route, I realized that it's all about God's choice. It's not about being born in a certain people. And Paul quotes Hosea just before Isaiah to show how the Old Testament also hinted that God would choose some non-Jewish people to be a part of his people too. That's the other side of the surprise, that not only have some of the Jews not recognized Jesus as king, some of the Gentiles have recognized Jesus as their king. And he goes back to the map, the Old Testament, and realizes that that was God's path all along. That God's promises haven't failed. he maybe had just misread the promises and the map. God's promises haven't failed, despite most of Paul's fellow Jewish people not recognizing Jesus as king. And Paul is also clear, though it's uncomfortable for us, at the end of the day, on the biggest picture, the biggest canvas of reality, God is the creator, and ultimately, it's his choice who to show mercy to and forgive and save. Being in a certain nation does not give you a free ticket. Notice even with Jacob and Esau, that choice was made before they were even born. It's not about us, God choosing us because we've done good things or anything like that. It's a pure choice of gift, of mercy, of grace, because it's a choice of love. It's God's choice. His grace alone that means we can come to him and be forgiven and welcomed into his family. We could not rescue ourselves. We are helpless. That's what the picture that Paul has painted in Romans. We're going to look a little bit more at this after our next song. But our next song kind of really fits in at this point. We are going to remember that it is only by grace that we can enter into God's presence. Only by grace that we can come to God through his free gift. So let's stand and sing together, Only by Grace.